Okay, again, welcome to the Sunday School Hour this morning. I would remind you that we are using as a study guide a book that I have by Erwin Lutzer. I don't endorse everything Lutzer does and says. Please don't accuse me of that. But it's a book that was written several years ago, and I found it very helpful, and I've read through it several times myself. And it is a blessing, and so I want to share it with you. I won't say this every time, but I do want to give credit where credit is due. We're kind of using his as an outline and a path to walk on. I have added thoughts, I've added illustrations, so it won't all be from Lutzer. So if maybe something he wouldn't like, you can't accuse him of it, because I added or changed or manipulated a little bit what was there in the book, rearranged or condensed. And so it will suit our purposes here. If you'd like to read the book, I have a few copies of it, and they cost on an average of $6. I'd also loan you a book if you want, if you'll just take care of it, give it back in good shape. But if you'd like to own one, they're $6. Not reading it or not reading it won't make any difference to our Sunday school class. I'm going to tell you what's there. But if you'd like to read it also, let me know. I'll try to get you a copy. If you do get a copy, I would encourage you, this is just a suggestion, don't read ahead. Let me sort of introduce it in Sunday school class, and then you read after the fact. I think you'll get more out of the class that way, and perhaps more out of the book as well. So that would mean, since we're the second lesson will be presented today, second chapter of the book, you read a couple of chapters before next week, and that would be good, and I'll introduce to you chapter 3 if you're interested in that. Now, I won't be saying that every week, but I just thought it would be worth mentioning once again. Again, the name of the subtitle of the book is How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit. And the book contains biblical instruction that can help you break a habit, an old habit. And so this is a prime opportunity. Could be anything. Smoking, overeating, cursing, drinking, bad thoughts, whatever. Whatever it is. I would encourage you to take advantage of our weeks together and implement what you learn here to overcome that habit. This is an opportunity. Hey, you got help. And encouragement. You can even mention it if you want to, and we or I will pray for you that God will make this a time of victory for you. I know He can do that. This book is equally helpful, as I said before, to those who just want to walk in the light and you're concerned about personal holiness. You want to live for the Lord, you want to bring glory and honor to His name. So you might call this study sort of a manual for personal holiness. The answer and instructions that you're going to discover are not the device of man. They come from the Word of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a good book at all, right? It has to come from God. So the principles we're talking about are God's principles. They're not mine. They're not Lutzer's. They're not anybody else's. And so let's accept what we hear of truth as from the Lord and make the proper application. The first chapter, we ask the question, why so much temptation? I was going to ask, can you remember the two answers to that? Whether you can or not, I'm going to give them to you again. There is the matter of our sinful flesh. We have an appetite for sin, for sinful things, and so that's one reason we're tempted. We have this insatiable, you can't satisfy it, this appetite of the flesh. Another reason that there's a lot of temptation is we have an enemy of our soul. He'd love to see us fall and not get back up again, and that would be Satan. So why does God allow us to be tempted? We ask that question as well. There are three reasons. He wants to test our sincerity, our loyalty, our piety before Him, and our love for His cause. And so every temptation that comes along, you have an opportunity to say, no, I won't go there. And that's like saying to the Lord, Lord, you mean more to me than this little sinful pleasure. And so I will take your blessing or lack thereof instead of the pleasure or the prize that this temptation seems to offer. So it's an opportunity to be tested, the sincerity and love, and that makes it an opportunity to express your love again to the Lord. Secondly, why does God allow temptation? God allows temptation to build your Christian character. If our faith and if our virtues are never tried, we sort of forget. We sort of get weak in those. We have to exercise those things. And so it's an opportunity to have our Christian character transformed. Our passions that we have, our physical passions, our emotional passions can be changed and put in line with His passions. And so that's a good reason as well. And lastly, thirdly, God allows temptation to demonstrate His power to deliver us. Because He's able to do that, isn't He? He can deliver us from our temptation. And we don't have to sin. We can be rescued from darkness. And there is power beyond our comprehension to do that. You might say, well, there's really nothing can be done. I'm too committed. I'm too involved. I'm too absorbed in this. But God can deliver. Jesus died so that we could be delivered. He's our Savior, so that we could be delivered. He's our Savior, and that means He's our deliverer. He can deliver us from all the consequences and the temptations and stresses upon our life due to sin. So last time we ended with a nautical theme illustration, and that was about a boat, the Helen B. Sterling. You remember it was sinking in the Pacific Ocean, and they sent out an SOS, got on the radio and gave their coordinates and told whoever would maybe be listening that they needed help and they were sinking. And that was picked up by an Australian battleship, the Melbourne. And just before the boat went down, the Melbourne showed up and they were able to transfer the crew over to the battleship and everybody was saved. And the lesson that we learned is the Lord can deliver us. We just need to ask. We need to send out that SOS quickly. So when you're thinking about the possibilities of being tempted because of an activity that you're going to be in or something at work or at school, pray beforehand, Lord, deliver me from this temptation. I anticipate here. And God will certainly do that. The introduction to chapter 2 for us here, or the second message this morning, we'll use another little illustration having to do with a nautical theme. I want you to consider this. If you were in a boat, a boat capable of being out at sea, maybe a life raft, a boat, you've been led over the side, you're by yourself, and you've been there a while, you don't even know, it's been a day or two, and what would be the overwhelming urge while you were there? What would be the overwhelming need while you were there? Well, the first thing probably you'd think of is, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. And so it's great that you're surrounded by water, right? No, it's not so great that you're surrounded by water because you can't drink that water. If you drink that water, it contains salt. Now, salt is a natural mineral that's in our bodies, and we need it. If you didn't have salt, you'd die. But if you have too much of it, you'll die too. And so you can have an abundance of that. When that salt, the store of salt comes too much, you desire something to drink to kind of dilute that and wash some of it out of the body, out of your system. Now, that's a very layman's way to state it. Dr. Tom here could do a lot better at that. But anyway, that's the idea. I used to eat with my family at my grandmother's, my maternal grandmother's house. And she was an amazing woman. Loved the Lord. When you were with her, you knew she loved the Lord. No matter how long you were there and no matter how long or what you did, you knew that she loved the Lord. She was that kind of a woman. And she loved to cook. She could have a plate, she could have a table full of food. She had one of those Lazy Susans. You know what I'm talking about? The turntable in the middle. She would have that thing stacked full of food in 20 minutes and ready to eat. She had things prepared. I don't know how she did it. But my grandmother loved salt. And everything she did tastes so good because I love salt too. And I would eat there and go home. And before I got home, I was thirsty. And I would, when I ate with my grandmother, I would drink more water on that day than I did the rest of the week, probably, because it was delicious food, but it was very salty, very seasoned that way. Our body deserves that. If we drink salt water in the situation that I was describing, you would get more thirsty. It would, for an instant, oh, it's water in my mouth. It might feel good, but very quickly after you swallow that, you could get very sick, and you could definitely get more thirsty. The Bible tells us that sin can have that same effect on our spiritual life. A little sin results in desire for more sin and more consequences, because the wages of sin is death and destruction. We know that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. The Bible tells us that in Galatians 5:9. So if we understand this, and we do, don't we? I mean, mentally, okay, I got it. I understand what you're saying. A little leaven is the whole lump. You can't participate in sin without the consequences of sin. You're destined to those. So why do we keep struggling with the same besetting sins? Why don't we quit? Why don't we give up the old habits? Why not? And Jesus met with a Samaritan woman, you remember, at the well. And he offered to give her water, and if she drank that water, she would thirst no more. So there's a connection, the physical water, spiritual water, you know, kind of as a parallel, an analogy, if you will. He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Maybe as a believer, there are times when I sort of go back to the old watering holes. Do you know what I'm saying? You follow my nod at me if you do. Okay, so some of you do and some of you say, you just turn your head sideways. We go back to the old watering holes and we partake of the things of the world. And does that make us spiritually happy? No, it makes us spiritually thirsty. It makes us feel guilt in our lives. Now, whether you're thinking of defeating a stubborn habit, or you're thinking of maybe really getting serious about personal holiness, there's one thing that's for sure. There's change needed. There's got to be change. We don't like change, do we? I know people in certain areas, New England's very much that way. People don't like change up here because of the historical setting of New England. And that's understandable. There's some nostalgia. There's a liking for historical things, and we don't like change. People don't like change in their daily routine. If they get up at a certain time, that's when they want to get up, and they go to bed at a certain time, and they do this before they go to bed, and they do this when they get up. They like to keep those the same. We don't like change. But if you want to beat a stubborn habit, listen to me. If you want to have victory over a stubborn habit, a sin in your life, or if you really want to surrender it all to the Lord, and you want to walk in the light, and you want to please Him, and you want to live in His presence, then that means there's got to be some sort of change in your life. From where you are now to where you want to be, there has to be some sort of a change. And the good news is that God can help us with that change, can't He? Most definitely. But His help comes on His terms. God helps us His way. And what does the Bible say? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways are past finding out. He doesn't think like we do. His thoughts and His ways are not like ours. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so, let's put these thoughts together here. you want to change. You want to kick that habit. You want to get rid of that sin in your life. Or you just, you know, there's no specific thing. It's just everything in general. I really wish I could be closer to the Lord. Well, it's going to require change. And God can help us change, but He'll help us His way. And we don't always understand it, because His ways are not like our ways. Somebody used to say, if you want to have more faith, if you need more faith, then how would God perhaps bring that faith into your life? Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith maketh perfect. Our faith is built by exercising our faith, and God will exercise your faith. Now, that's not the way you meant it when you ask it. Lord, I don't want trials. But the bottom line is, trials will build your faith. They'll help you to be stronger in your faith. So it may not be what you're expecting, but God will certainly help you. If you ask, if you surrender to Him, He will certainly help you. Because you may not be able to figure out why God's not doing it the way you thought He would do it, or He's not doing it the way that you would do it, because those are evident, you might doubt that He's even involved. I mean, if you pray that you get closer to the Lord and then something goes wrong, you might doubt whether God even heard your prayer, that He really is involved. Does He really care? Does God really care about my need? You might start to think that since the problem was caused by circumstances outside of your control, that there's no way you can deal with them. They're beyond your control. There's nothing you can do to fix it. You might start to think, as God starts to work in your life, you might start thinking, well, I'm just going to quit trying because I feel like I'm just getting nowhere with this. And that's likely. God's been He's been alive forever, right? He's eternal in both directions, in the past and in the future. God's eternal. He's not in a hurry. He's not going anywhere. We are the ones who are bound to time. We do everything by the watch, by the clock. We start the service at a certain time. We end at a certain time. We eat at a certain time. Everything's according to the time. What time is it? But God's not bound by time. And His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But if we'll surrender to Him, He has the power to change us. So a lot of people say, well, yeah, that's kind of tough. I need to kind of see what's happening. I need to feel accepted. I need to feel like things are going in accordance with a plan. And the bottom line is, you're going to have to trust God with that. Is He trustworthy? Can we trust God with our life? Can we let go and say, Lord, I take my hands off the rudder. You take me where You want me. Lord, You take me through whatever You want me to go through. Lord, You just, when I come to the other side, Lord, help me to be with You, closer to You in this daily walk. If you're serious about beating your habit or living in personal holiness, so that you can experience all that Jesus died to give us, we can enjoy all that He's died to give us. If that's your desire, and that's what you want, you'll need to understand and accept God's way. You'll need to understand and accept three fundamental conditions for this to happen. Fundamental conditions. We'll call them the ground rules. Or maybe I should say the ground conditions. The conditions by which God can help you. I said can help you. God can do anything, but He's not going to work against your will. And you're not going to let Him help you unless you believe. So here's three conditions, and that's the message of this morning. Condition number one, you must believe that God is good. You say, well, that's not hard. God is good. It's not hard until one of the children gets run over out in front of the house and killed. It's not hard until your loved one dies, until you go to the doctor and hear the C word. It's not hard as long as you have money in the bank. It's not hard as long as our stomachs are full. And we have all those things all the time. But what if it does get hard? Is God good if somebody you love dies? Is God good? Answer me out loud. Yes, God is good. God is good no matter what, right? God is always good. And we need to understand that. Well, why would you doubt it? Well, we would doubt it when you consider all the evils that are in the world. The fact that God's goodness could not be, the fact that He's good would not be so obvious to some people. Let me give you a little illustration. If you went to someone's home and you discovered on their coffee table, we'll say, or their end table, there are some distasteful books there. You think, oh boy, I don't want to look at that. Kids, don't just go away. On the screensaver, there's pornographic material there. On the computer, there's acid rock music playing in the background. There's drug paraphernalia on the kitchen counter. What would you think? What would you think about that individual? You would say, ooh, this is not good. This person needs help. Ooh, they're bad. We would say that. Some people say that since God is sovereign over the earth and everything belongs to Him, right? Is that right? Everything belongs to God. He's the creator. He's the owner. He's the sustainer of everything that is. So if the world is filled with chaos and it's filled with violence and greed and filth and pain and sorrow and tears and all these things, well, God needs to get His house in order, some people say. We've all heard the questions, well, how could a loving God allow my sister to be raped and murdered? How could a good God sit quietly while 1.5 million babies are slain in abortion clinics around this country for years? If God is good and loving, how could He send anybody to a burning hell? If God is good, if God is love, if God loves me, and we keep going like that. Did you know the Scripture very clearly and plainly answers all of those questions? I can give it to you in a few words. Sin is the culprit. It's not God. God doesn't make us sin. Sin is the culprit that causes all of those bad things. God is the deliverer. And that's the answer. Why did God let my daughter die? Sin is the culprit. Sin entered into the world, and death because of sin. And we live in a sinful surrounding. We have sinful hearts. We're the enemies of God when we're born. And sin is the problem. And God is the deliverer. Do you believe God is good? He's always good, isn't He? God is always good. You will never overcome the issues of life and walk with the Lord until you realize how good God is. God deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. He deserves glory from us and all that we can give Him. He outshines. He deserves so much more than what we'll be able to do individually or collectively. The second ground rule is this. No, let's say a little bit more here yet. Some might doubt God's goodness because of Satan. Do you understand why? Because of Satan, who has been deceiving people for millennia about the goodness of God. And for that, we could go back to Genesis, to the Garden of Eden, where he deceived Eve. The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." God said you'll die. The serpent after he kind of worked up to it, he had no problems just contradicting outright what God said. God said, the day you do it, you'll die. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he was telling Eve that God was selfish, God was deceitful. He didn't want her to be like him, and so he told her, don't eat of this fruit, because it'll open your eyes. He's deceitful. He told Eve, God is not good. God is not good. And Eve sort of swallowed that. Satan majors on the negative. He majored on what Eve could not do. You cannot eat of the fruit. That was the topic. She was queen of the world. She had authority. She had the privilege of free reign all over the Garden of Eden, and she could eat of every tree except one. And Satan told her, there's that tree. Doesn't it bother you? Doesn't it get on your nerves that God told you you can't do something? And you know that sin entered into the picture. Satan doesn't point out the joys. He won't tell you anything about the joys, though he knows if you'll follow the Lord and you'll do his bidding, you'll be happy. You'll feel content. You'll feel fulfilled. But he won't talk about those things. Satan will lie to you about what you are going to miss out on if you don't do what he bids you do. And if you try to go God's way, if you do it God's way. This is real. This is what the Bible said. This is how how Satan is presented in the Scriptures. He will ask, if God were really good, if he really loved you, why would he deny you the pleasure of this thing that you want? Now, you've been here in this class for a lesson and a half now. Maybe it's time I ask a question. Do you really want to change? Whether it's that sinful habit, or you just really want to surrender everything and walk with the Lord, they're really the same thing. Do you want to walk with the Lord? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to have a love for the Lord that you live every day? Do you want that? If you don't want that, then then we're really wasting our time, I guess. Or at least you're wasting your time. Do you want to overcome the besetting sin? Do you want to walk with the Lord? If not, it's probably because you think that living life God's way, the way that God will carve out for you, is not quite as good as what you have planned for yourself. You say, I wouldn't think that. But if that's what you're living, that is what you think. You believe that what you can do for yourself, what you can bring about in your own life, is better than what God has to offer. Or you wouldn't do it. You'll certainly take the best. You truly don't believe that Almighty God is good. And you fear what might be required of you. If I surrender, what am I going to have to be, a monk? A nun? No. We don't give up anything to serve God. We just receive. And besides, you just don't want to let go of these little pleasures that sin brings. It's exciting. It's exuberant. It's moving. You have believed Satan's lie, and he has you in his grasp, and he's going to force you down the road of ruin. Snap out of it. We're put here to serve the Lord. It isn't about you. You and I need change in our lives, don't we? We need change in our lives. If you really are ready to forsake your own ways, thoughts, your ambitions, your habits, and preference for God's, it's because you have accepted the fact that you can't improve on what He offers. And that is the truth. You cannot improve on life in the presence of God. And if that's your heart, then you truly trust in His goodness. You thirst for the water that Jesus offers to those who come and dip in. You're not worried about giving up something that God cannot replace with something better. And you know without a doubt that God is good. Number one. Condition number two, are you fully responsible for your behavior? Yes or no? Yeah. Yeah, you're fully responsible. Now, back in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3 of Genesis, you remember Adam blamed who? And who else? The woman thou gavest me. Okay. So he blamed God. He blamed Eve. And the Lord looked to Eve and Eve blamed the serpent who God put in the garden, right? Ultimately, all of our blames go back to Him. And the serpent, Lutzer says, well, he didn't even have a leg to stand on. He's right. He's right. Now, it's true that God could have refrained from creating the tree. He could have kept Satan out of the garden. But the point that is to be made here is Adam and Eve both had some choices to make, and they made bad decisions. Whose fault was that? Say it. It was theirs. It was their fault. It wasn't God's fault. A few years ago, a man named Grant Williams, he was 19 years old. He lived in New York in the Bronx, and he bought a python. Why would anyone want a python? It was 13 feet long. He paid $300, and after 3 months, he decided that he would give his python a real treat. And he bought to his snake a live chicken. Pythons like chicken. The snake went into a frenzy when he smelled that chicken, tasted that chicken. Before he even ate it, but just because of his sensory organs, he was out of control. A neighbor found Williams lying in a pool of blood with this 13-foot-long python wrapped around his neck, had choked him to death. Williams decided to feed his pet this chicken. And the snake couldn't tell the difference between him and the chicken, probably. The smell. Who's to blame? It's the guy who sells 13-foot pythons. No. It's the landlord for allowing pets in the apartment. No. A landlord says that. It's the snake's fault. No, whose fault is it? Williams. It's the man's fault. It's his own fault. Satan, who came to the original pair in the Garden of Eden as a serpent, he showed no mercy. He sells them this bunch of lies. And like that, he gets us to take His lies. We believe His lies. It's like He gives us these little pets. Then His creatures are put in a frenzy by the things that He arranges, and they panic, and it leads to the owner's death. A little sin is like a snake, and Satan wants to put these things in our lives, and when he does, it brings about destruction, and often, quite often, death. The executive just has a few drinks at night to relax, or at least that's what he says. That's how it starts off. But there's time when there's a few more drinks and a little earlier in the day. Then there's this chronic addiction that forms to the alcohol. And before long, it's choking the life out of him, out of his family, out of his business. Who's to blame? He's to blame himself, right? Now, of course, the obvious question, who's to blame for what's going on in your life? It's you. It's you. It's nobody else. The attractive woman who is neglected, perhaps by her husband, she begins to dabble a little in innocent flirtation. Then one situation sort of gets out of hand, and before long it's the full-blown affair and adultery, and it takes her marriage by the throat to kill it. Who's to blame? The clerk or the accountant who's sort of in a bind, and he handles a lot of money, but it's not his. But he says, I'm just going to take a little. I'll put it back in 2 weeks. It'll be back in there. And then a little money turns to a lot of money. And then it becomes just embezzlement. Greed and the compromise of integrity wrap themselves around this clerk or this accountant. And they start to squeeze. Who's to blame? Well, they are. Now, the twist that's happened in my lifetime is our society is bent on the psychology taught by men like Sigmund Freud and others, a host of others, who propose that people who misbehave are sick. They're not sinful. They're sick. And they can't be held responsible for what they do any more than somebody who has cancer or the flu. They could be murderers or rapists or thieves or whatever. So they get off of the hook, don't they, by claiming to be insane or they were abused in their childhood. And they themselves are the victims, in a sense, in this crime that they have committed. And modern psychology stands ready to help all of us find an excuse for our sin. And the world's right there. I mean, we're there. We are all about psychology and letting ourselves off the hook. Why do we like to pass the buck anyway? Why don't we just accept the responsibility? It's not my fault. And if it's not my fault, then I cannot be held accountable for the consequences. If it's not my fault, then it's not me who needs to change. Do you see how this is an important? If you want help, you have to first realize I'm my problem. It's not how I was raised. It's not that I was abused. It's not the circumstances. You are your problem. If you will walk with the Lord through life, He'll take you through those hard circumstances and bring you out on the other side. And if you've gone through those things, God can take you from wherever you are and make you what you ought to be. Maybe that seems an oversimplification to some, but the bottom line is God is able. And I'm not bragging on anything that we could do. I'm bragging on God. God is able to deliver us from the circumstances of the past and the present and the future. So if you're ready to call sin, sin, and stop making excuses and trying to blame others for your poor upbringing, and if you're really ready to take responsibility for your own actions, then you're almost ready to beat that old sinful habit. Or you're almost ready to live in personal holiness before God. A book that was written that just lets us off the hook wouldn't be much of a book, would it? If it didn't include biblical principles, then it wouldn't be much help. But these things, we can see them lived out in the Old Testament and defined, and we're given the perimeters of these principles in the New Testament. I said there are three conditions. If God's going to help you, then you need to believe that He's good. Number two, you need to accept the responsibility for your own doings. And number three, you must believe that deliverance is possible. You're not going to let God help you if you don't believe it's possible. Even as early as the story of Adam and Eve and their struggle with sin, God promised that Satan and the forces of evil would be crushed. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That promise was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Now, because I'm a believer, there's no sin that can crush me if I choose to take God's escape. "There hath no temptation taken you or me, but such as is common to man." But God is faithful. He will not permit you. He will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you'll be able to bear it. That's God's word. I have God's word on it. He can help me through every trying situation. He can help me have victory in every sin situation. He can help me to walk with Him. He can do that. He is able. And this verse teaches us that what you are experiencing is not uncommon. Others have found the victory. They've experienced the victory in this same situation that you find yourself in. The same lifestyle, the same mental processes. God will help you to go through the fire and not get burnt. And you can bank on that. Years ago, 1987, this was close to home, there was a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. The pilot heard a really unusual noise coming from the back. It was a small, some people say turboprop, others say a jet, whatever, turboprop, yeah, that's a jet too with a turboprop on it. But it was a small passenger plane, a puddle jumper. And it was going to pick up people down in Boston from Portland, Maine. The pilot was Henry Dempsey. Do you remember that, any of you? Years ago, he was a pilot, and he turned the controls over to the co-pilot, and he went back to check it out. And as he reached the tail section of the plane, it sort of hit a pocket of air back there, and he was thrown against the rear door. And he very quickly discovered the source of this mysterious noise, because the door had been improperly latched before the takeoff, and it flew open, and he was sucked out of the plane. The co-pilot saw the red light on his dash. It indicated the door had been opened, and he radioed the nearest airport requesting permission for an emergency landing. He said, "Alert the Coast Guard. They'll need a helicopter. The pilot has been sucked out of the plane into the sea." They were flying at 200 miles per hour at 4,000 feet. When that happened, he immediately started to descend and got permission to land the plane back in Portland. Somehow, Dempsey, on his way through that door, grabbed the chain ladder, the chain handrail was covered, and he was holding on. A couple of feet of his legs were in the door, spread out so he wouldn't go through, and he was holding on with both hands and all he could at 200 miles an hour. And they flew back and landed. When they landed, he was down under the plane, and his head missed the runway by 12 inches. Somebody said six. According to news reports, it took the airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers off of that chain ladder. They'd still be prying mine, I think. The writer of that little article, it was an article, he said, "In today's pressurized world, it's very easy to get sucked into all sorts of temptations. Which is given into, the things that we give into could easily destroy us." Brothers and sisters, you'll never win over your sinful habits. You'll never win over those habits, and you'll never truly enjoy the presence of God. I want to say that again. You'll never truly enjoy the presence of God the way He wants you to, unless you start believing that it's possible. It's possible to be delivered. It may be miraculous, but it's possible. Unbelief breeds pessimism. Pessimism breeds disobedience, and disobedience brings despair. God says that you can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth you. There's a context to that, I know, but it's true. We're here to help you. I'm here to help you. As long as the Lord allows, I'll be here to help you. Like Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands in the battle with the Amalekites. You know, we're here. We're the family, your brothers and sisters. I wish that you would name your sin to yourself right now. Think of where you are and where you need to be. Everybody in this room, where do you need to be a week from now, a month from now, a year from now? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. The God who saved you is still the deliverer. He didn't just save you from the flames of hell. That's what we sell all the time. That's what we say to people. You don't have to go to hell. Hey, you don't have to live without God in this world. You don't have to live a slave to sin in this world. You don't have to live with the consequences of a godless life. And you can enjoy His presence. Because being saved means to know God now. To know Him now. If that's your desire, if you want, take this home. Think about it. You have to believe that God is good. You have to understand that your problem is because of you. You're the problem. The decisions you've made, the way you think, the conclusions that you've drawn. It's you. It's not your parents' fault. It's not the boss's fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not your wife or your husband. It's not your kids. It's not your parents. It's your fault. You have to be responsible for where you are spiritually. And thirdly, you need to believe that it can be resolved by the Lord. You can have victory over your stubborn sin, and you can have a walk in the light and enjoy the abundant life that Christ said He came to give. It's truly up to you. But the purpose of our study in these next weeks, for several weeks, will be to just explain how this needs to transpire so that you can have that victory. The question this morning, the question I'll leave you with, do you want to change? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Please bless them to our hearts. Lord, I want to change. I want to be closer to You. And Lord, I pray that I will, and my brothers and sisters will have that desire, and Lord, that we would do what's necessary. Forgive us where we fail. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.